Thank you for downloading this podcast. We trust you will be blessed by the following message from High Praise.
Good morning, everybody. You're very kind. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, my character Nicodemus was my character, okay? And I'm just thinking about one time I was in a church. I got done speaking, and there was this little kid that was standing as I was coming down, and he's probably 7 years old, and I said, walked down and said, "How you doing?" He's staring at me like this. He says, "Are you Nicodemus?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "You look old in person." I said, "Shut up, kid." I don't know. I didn't say that. I didn't say that. Oh. I like kids. It's an honor to be with you today. What a great church. Wow. You know, Micah is like, he reminds me of the Energizer Bunny. My goodness. That was some energetic worship. Wasn't that awesome? There's some life here. There's some life in this place, man. What a church. Praise God. We're honored to be with you. Trudy's with me. She'll be coming up a little bit later. We want to honor the mothers today, too. We're going to talk about this weekend. We're going to talk from our book called Devil Proof Your Family that just came out a few months ago. And Charisma House published this for us. They tell me it's a moderate hit. And, you know, I wish they would have said it's a hit, but moderate's good. And anyway, it's a book about the things we've learned about family. You know, family is the key to the church. Did you know that? And we wrote this on our book, "The Greatest Attack from Satan in Our Time is the Breakdown of the Family." When you think about what the enemy's doing, the residue we see of his work right now, he is trying to destroy in America marriage, and our Supreme Court has legislated things that are not right. You know that. But then think about how he's after our seed, too. And I'm not talking about our money. I'm talking about our kids. There have been in America since Roe versus Wade, the Supreme Court again legislated abortion, there have been over 54 million babies aborted. And that's an attack against our kids. So we see the devil's strategy. So here's the thing we have to do as the church. We are the church, right? But the church has got to be made up of families. Family is the core of everything. So we have to do some things to strengthen our family because the devil hates your family, whatever that means to you. Maybe you're married this morning with children. Maybe you're not. Maybe you're younger. Maybe you've been divorced. Wherever you are, how many know God can pick up with you right now? He can heal you. He can bless you. He can reconnect your family miraculously. We're hearing some great miraculous family stories right now. So listen, don't give up this morning. But there are some things you have to do to connect your family. It's not up to God. It's up to us to act on the Word of God, right? So that's what our book is all about, how to devil-proof. We'll be talking from that this weekend. And then a couple of things we have out on our table. We have a lot of resources. This is called Decoding. This is a CD set. Decoding, He Said, She Said, How to Deal with Conflict in Your Marriage. Now, here's the thing about marriage. You're going to have conflict in your marriage. Don't look at me in that tone of voice. You know what I'm talking about. Because you're men and you're women, and men and women are so very different. And here's the thing. Whenever conflict comes up, you got to learn how to deal with it without hurting each other, okay? And you know, we recorded this a few years ago, and we call it family fighting. But nobody would buy it. But I see people come to the table and they'd pick it up, and you could tell it's like they're thinking, I need this, and I probably learned some things, but I'm afraid people will think I'm fighting in my marriage, so they put it down. So everybody knows what's going on. Go ahead and buy it, okay? You got to deal with conflict. And then another thing our ministry does, plus our teaching ministry, is kind of different. I've done this for a long time, and that's produced praise and worship music for little kids so kids can praise God. And our praise and worship music, I did this with the Gospel Bill Show like 30 years ago, and I used to do music videos, and you know, I wrote a lot of songs, and I know your pastor was such a great songwriter till I got here. That's so cool. But anyway, a few years ago, my son was in children's ministry. He now pastors a church in Oklahoma City that he just launched in September called New Song Church. But back in the day, he was a children's pastor, and he comes to me and said, "Dad, we need some praise and worship songs for our kids, some good stuff that's got the Word in it." and is anointed. He said, I have a hard time finding this. He said, Dad, we should take some of your old songs and re-record them, renew them. And he said, then we need some new stuff. And he's a songwriter too, and he wrote some cool songs. I'm about to play one for you. But he said, here's the thing, Dad. We need to get younger people on this. We need to get younger singers because you're too old. So I got over that. So anyway, that's what we did. And we've got two projects, Love Out Loud and I Believe in Jesus, and they're on the table in DVD, but also, or excuse me, in CD, audio, but also DVD, video for your house, for your kids and your grandkids, but also for churches to use to lead worship and children's ministry. So I'm going to play one for you right now, and this is a cool song. And I know your motor's already going, but this will help keep it running. This is a song my son wrote called I Win Every Day. Here we go. Praise the Lord. Turn to your neighbor right there beside you and look them square in the eyeball, okay? And say, you are a winner in Jesus' name. Praise the Lord. Now, if you would turn in your Bibles to the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis, if you have a paper Bible, go way back to the very beginning, right? Genesis chapter 1. And we're going to see how God designed family and marriage to work from the very beginning. You know, this is implanted right in the very beginning of the Word of God, because marriage and family is a foundation of everything. So if you have a paper Bible, Genesis chapter 1. If you have an electronic Bible, go to Genesis 1. We're just going to look at a couple of truths about marriage this morning that we wrote about in detail in the book. And I'm going to begin with the very first verse of Genesis chapter 1. It says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. This is the very beginning of everything, right? In the beginning. In Hebrew, I'm going to give you some Hebrew nuggets this morning. You ready? You like to dig into the Word of God a little bit? The Bible's full of life and revelation. I love. But this term in the beginning in Hebrew, you would say it this way. Bereshit barach Elohim. And here's what it means, in the beginning, God. But the very first letter of the Bible, not the first word of the Bible, okay? But the very first letter is the Hebrew letter bet. Now, in Hebrew, the Hebrew is the original language. I believe it's a language God speaks. And it's a very a descriptive, maybe we would say it that way. It's just full of truths and little things. And in Hebrew, the letters, you know, we have ABC, they have Aleph, Bet, and the different letters. But their letters have pictures associated with them and also numbers. And when you put the letters together, they tell stories. But there are definitions to the letters. So the first letter in the Hebrew Bible is the letter Bet, second letter of the alphabet. Ready? Or Aleph, Bet. The letter Bet actually has a meaning. And the meaning is house or family. So in the very beginning of the Bible, God puts the letter bet or family to let us know what life is all about. It's all about a family. See, as the church of Jesus Christ, we're not like an organization. We're not like the Glee Club this morning. No, we're families. We're relatives. Now I'm looking at my family this morning. You know, you got to love me because I'm one of your relatives. And we got to love each other. God wanted to, why did he create people? He wanted a family. He wanted children that he could love. So in the beginning, Aleph, Bet, or the word Bet means family. Now, we read here in Genesis chapter 1, I want to point out another little cool thing this morning. It talks about the different days of creation, right? Day 1, day 2, day 3. And notice, like in verse 5, this is the first thing. God called the day, I call the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. That's day one. So that's what God created the first day. Each day he created something that would cause the earth to sustain itself. But notice this phrase, in the evening and the morning were the first day. And you read the same thing, day two, day three, all through the first chapter, day four, five, six, and the evening and the morning were the fifth day. It says that every time. But think about that for a minute. Why did God say the evening and the morning? Isn't that backwards? I mean, doesn't the day begin in the morning? In my thinking, I got up this morning, this is the beginning of the day, right? And you brush your teeth and you take a shower and you're ready for the day. But God, there's a principle that God's trying to get to us through this. Evening and the morning. See, the day when we get up, that's when we leave the home. And we go out into the world and we work and we, you know, we do things and we connect with people and that's all well and good. But the evening is when we come back, and here's what God's saying. The evening is the most important part of your life, or the coming home, or the reconnecting of the family and keeping your family strong, because that is the foundation for you to succeed in life. Family is very important. Once again, that's why the devil attacks family. Think about how the Bible works. In the beginning, we're going to read a little bit about this morning. God creates a man, right? And he creates a woman, and they get married. By Genesis chapter 2, we have a wedding in the Garden of Eden. Do you know the Bible? We could say it this way. The Bible begins with a marriage. Do you know the Bible ends with a marriage? The marriage supper of the Lamb. It's going to be an awesome thing. I believe we're getting very close to that. What's going to happen, Brother Ken? I believe there's going to be a rapture of the church. This is so awesome, you can't imagine it. But it's written in the Bible where there's a catching away. I mean, we're going to be walking through life one day. I believe we're going to get to see this. What if you're wrong, Brother Ken? Well, that's okay. It's coming, though, sometime. And one day, all the believers that are believing this, we're going to go to heaven. And for 7 years, the marriage supper of the Lamb. Think about what's going to happen. It's going to get real bad here on the earth. But we're going to be in heaven, and we're going to be eating and fellowshipping. It doesn't get any better than that. I mean, we're going to be seeing our relatives that have gone on before us. My dad is in heaven. My grandpa, who had a great effect on my life but left too early. He left when I was 10 years old. He was a great Christian man. He was a worship leader in the Baptist church. They called him a song leader back in those days. But he implanted something in my life. See, I'm going to get to reconnect with all these relatives that have gone on. I'm going to get to meet Paul and Peter. Sit around. It's going to take 7 years to get to know everybody. And we're just going to eat. I mean, does it get any better than that? And it's going to be like seafood from Panama City. Like I had seafood last night that was killer seafood. We don't have food like that in Oklahoma. And cheeseburgers. And ice cream. Listen, let me give you a revelation. There will be no broccoli in heaven. Anybody here like broccoli? Put your hands down. Nobody likes broccoli. Broccoli is nasty. But it's going to be awesome. So God, the beginning of marriage, in the end is a marriage. And then the story of the Bible is a story of a family that goes askew. So if you've got family trouble today, join the club. We all do. There's a curse that came on the earth because Adam and Eve, see, think about this. The devil never came around in the Bible until Adam and Eve got married. And immediately they got married at the end of chapter 2, beginning of chapter 3, here we see the serpent and temptation, and they gave into it, and this awful curse came on the earth. And there's a curse on everything on the earth now we have to deal with. There's a curse that came on marriage. You can read about it. We won't go into detail. But the devil wants to get into your marriage and destroy two people that really love each other. And made commitments in the beginning. He begins to work on you. You know, Trudy and I, we married really young. And our problem was we didn't even know Jesus. So we love each other, but we don't know God. And so we're having fights because we're both very passionate people. A lot of people see Trudy and they think she's so sweet and lovely. And she is. She's all those things. But I want you to know this blonde's going to come up here in a minute. And you ladies saw her yesterday. There is an edge to her. And she's strong, and we're both strong. And we begin to butt heads and argue and fight. And two people that love each other, we can't get along because we don't know how to get along. There's some things we just didn't know. Just some tools in our toolbox. See, you got to have tools in your toolbox. That's why we wrote this book, to give you tools, see? Some things you got to understand, okay? But then we didn't know God. One day we had this big fight. I mean big fight. It looked like we weren't going to make it 6 months into our marriage. But she called out to God. I don't know why women will do this a lot of the time before men will. But she called out to God and said, God, I thought this guy was going to make me happy. And we're about to kill each other. And I don't know. And she told God this. This is my little blonde wife. She said, God, you're going to have to show me you're real. I need some help. And if you don't show me you're real, I'm going to tell you something. She'd gone to church as a child but never gotten saved. Her whole family went to church. But it's kind of a dead church, you know what I mean? There's churches like that that don't have life in them. And she said, God, if you don't show me you're real, I'm never going to serve you the rest of my life. She just told God that. Just told God. Really honest. You know what God did? He's so good. The next day, somebody knocked on our apartment door while I was at work. They came in and shared the gospel with her. And she got saved and filled with the Holy Spirit the day after she cried out to God. She told me about it. I didn't want anything to do with it because I thought, no, I don't want to be religious. But then she began to do something very sneaky, and you know, I didn't know she was doing this. Women can be very sneaky. She began to lay her hands on my back at night when I was asleep and pray for me. See, that's what she did. That's a sneaky thing to do to somebody that's running from God. Because it opened up the door for the Holy Spirit and Jesus to come after me. And there were two different times. One time in particular, I was driving to the liquor store to buy a case of beer, which is a common occurrence for me. And I'm just driving by myself, and I started remembering some of the things she'd say and the way she was, you know, how her life had changed, her life radically transformed when she met Christ. And I'm just driving along, and the presence of God came in the car with me. I didn't know what it was. I mean, but his presence came because of her prayers. Your prayers, ladies, if you're praying for a husband that's unbelieving, your prayers have power. I can attest to that. And the presence of God, and I heard the Lord say, not, but in my heart, I heard him say, I love you. You know, God loves people just like they are. He said, I love you. And then he said this. He said, I want to help you. Wow. And then he said this, why don't you ask me to help you? See, that's the authority factor of a human being. God wants to help everybody, but people must ask Him. He must have permission because of the authority you have in your life. But Jesus began to, at that time, we both got saved. Now, we're saved and we're filled with the Spirit, but we still don't know how to get along, but we got on the right road. And now we've been married 45 years. Isn't that cool? 45. She was 9 when I married her. But we've always had a heart for family. I'll talk a little bit more about that tonight. But let's look in Genesis, a couple of keys to marriage this morning. I want to really talk about marriage and honor the ladies this morning, all right? Look in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. Now, God's made a pronouncement in Genesis 1 that He's going to create people on the sixth day, He said this. And he's going to make them in His image, after His likeness. They're going to have dominion. This is the will of God for people. To live a wonderful life of winning in life, or like the song we just read. But then he gets to Genesis 2. He says he's going to create males and females, and they're going to have dominion. But then in verse 7, he begins to walk this out. It says in Genesis 2:7, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So God takes, think about this with guys, God takes dirt from the ground. That kind of reminds you of guys, doesn't it? You know, guys came from dirt. It's like the dirt calls back out to guys. You ever notice that about men? We want to go back outside and play golf, and we want to, I love to go to the ocean and get in the water and body surf. And Trudy will go to the ocean with me, but she doesn't really like to get in the water. She wants to read a book and drink coffee and have a chair a long way from the water. But she'll watch me but the dirt, it's like the dirt and nature calls back to men, and because we came from the dirt. Women, not so much. Women didn't come from the dirt. They came from the side of the man. We're going to read about that in a minute. That's why they don't like you bringing your dirt in their house. So immediately we see there's a different way of thinking that this guy is going to have. But you know, this is so cool. God could have created the man and the woman at the same time, I guess. I mean, He's God. Or He could have created 100 people or 1,000. There's 7+ billion people on the planet right now. Isn't that amazing? And all the people that have lived before. And you know the amazing thing about it? God created every one of them uniquely. He created the one to let us know how important the individual is. To let you know how important you are this morning to God and to His plan, and to fulfill a great purpose in this life and to walk with Him. Oh, so awesome. He created the one. He gave you a fingerprint, no, unlike anybody else. He gave you a voice print. You look different than anybody else in the world. I mean, all the people on the world, there's no two that look exactly the same. You ever been told you look like somebody? I've been told before I look like an actor named James Caan. You know who that is? He was the father in Elf. He was the dad in Elf, in the movie Elf. I can see people going, oh, maybe so. Yeah. And then I've been told, I thought this was pretty cool, I've been told that I sound like Johnny Cash. I like Johnny Cash. It's pretty, hello, I'm Johnny Cash. But I'm not. I'm not James Conner, Johnny Cash, I'm me. And you're you. And there's nobody like God loves the individual. He wanted us to know that. That's why He created the one and made you so unique. You were sent from heaven to the earth for a design and a purpose. So God, He gets this man. He creates him. And then let's skip down to let's look at verse 15. God took the man, Genesis 2:15, and put him into the Garden of Eden. The Garden of Eden is like paradise, man. I mean, it's a wonderful place, and it's a garden. It's kind of interesting, though, this word garden, when you look this up in your concordance, actually, though, means a hedge. He put him in the Garden of Eden. Eden means eternal life. So you could say it this way. He put this man, before the woman comes on the scene, he put him in the Garden of Eden, the hedge. And see, a hedge means it's like a barrier was around this thing. Somehow, we're not sure exactly how. But God, remember, gave him dominion to keep the hedge up. He was supposed to use His authority to keep out the bad stuff. God inadvertently is telling Adam right here that somebody's going to come and try to take this away from you. And there's a hedge. because it goes on saying, let me finish the verse. God took him and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. Now, dress means to work and have a job. And we're supposed to work. And that's Old Testament. That's also New Testament. New Testament says if you don't work, you don't eat. And I know you like to eat. We've already talked about that. So you got to work. I like to eat, don't you? So you don't work. So, but no, he worked, but to dress it, and but to keep it means to protect it and to guard it, the hedge of eternal life. So here's what God did. He got everything ready. Creates him. He gives this guy a job. He gives him a place to live. He's going to tell him a little bit later, I'm going to put all these trees in this garden that you can eat of all of them, except there's one, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He said, don't bother that tree. He didn't say don't bother it. He said, don't eat of it. He said, the day you eat of it, you will surely die. It's very serious. What's God doing? He's putting some disciplines in this man's life. Because life is not just about everything, doing anything you want to do. If you want to be blessed in life, there's some things you're going to have to not do and have some disciplines in your life. So he's got, he's walking with the Father too. So he's walking with God. He's got a place to live. He's got a house. He's got a job, which before the woman ever comes on the scene, which tells me never give your precious daughter away to a dude that doesn't have a job, is not walking with God, has a place to live. Thank you. That was some awesome preaching right there. Okay. And then God looks at this situation. Look at verse 18. This is so beautiful. And the Lord God said, now here's Adam walking with God, paradise, you know, eating of all the trees. And God makes a statement that he's never made before. It is not good that this guy's alone. Everything else God's done up to now has been good. He created day one, and it said that God saw that it was good. Day two, God saw that it was good. But now we have a situation that God's created, and it's not good that this man be alone. Huh. So what's the remedy? He said, so I, God said, I will make him an helpmeet for him. Now that doesn't say, I'm reading from the King James because I'm an old-fashioned dude. And that's not helpmate. I've heard people say, even preach, helpmate. That's not what that says. Because if you think the wife is a helpmate, it's like she's the little helper that follows him around to bring him a glass of tea and do anything he wants to do. But that's not what that says. It's help meet. Help meet. Now, let me give you the Hebrew. I'm giving you a lot of Hebrew. You ready for this? You ought to write this down. I got it written down in my Bible. Help meet is two Hebrew words, Ezer, Neged. Ezer, Neged. Here's what Ezer means. It means help. The book of Ezra means God is my help. So that's Hebrew for help. But then the word meet, this is an interesting word. The word meet actually means a helper opposite. Or you could say it this way, a helper against. Or you say it this way, a helper with a different opinion. Oh my Lord, God did that. Or here's the long Hebrew definition. I'll give this to you. You might want to write this down because it's very revealing of what this woman's supposed to be. She's not just this little sweet woman. Yes, I know she is the weaker vessel in some sense, but most of that's physical. That doesn't mean mentally and spiritually. Okay, here's the definition, the Hebrew plowed out definition of helpmeet. The strong military ally, strong military ally that sees the enemy. Do you get that? I'm gonna say it again. The strong military. Why military? Remember, you're in a war. You know, that's where a lot of people fall. They don't realize we are on enemy territory and the devil is attacking you. He will come. I would love to tell you today, if you get saved, you'll never have any more problems. But that's not true, is it, Pastor? Actually, when you get saved, you become a target for the devil like never before. He's going to come. And when you're in war, you need an ally, the strong military ally that sees the enemy. Women see things, and they have this thing in them that wants to help you. You ever notice that about women? It's working all the time. That's why when you pull up to a traffic light, and you're the man and you're driving, and you're very capable of driving because you're a man. You understand how the car works, and you also understand traffic lights. The traffic lights have red, yellow, and green, right? And red means you stop at the light. So you're driving because you're the man, you're the leader, and your wife is sitting there beside you. So you're watching the light. All of a sudden, the light begins to turn, but it's not even off red yet. I mean, it's pink. It's coming to green, but before you can even, you know, it's there, and you're about to put your wife will say, "The light's green." I see a guy over here pointing at his wife. And you go, you're thinking as a man, "I know, honey, I see. I got eyes." Why does she do that? Is she trying to just get on your nerves? No, she's trying to help you.
Oh, praise the Lord. I knew that was coming. I want to read a couple of things. I think this is so amazing to me. You know, the thing you've got to come to realize is you are a team. You're life partners, and both of you have a role and a function. Think about the Godhead. One, it's one, but there's three different functions to it, but they all flow together, and it's powerful. And they're all different. They all have a different role. Marriage is the same way. You each have a different role. When you get married, you don't lose your identity. You blend your identity because of what's in you in Christ. And your wife has something to bring to you that you need. Now, I want to read. I like to study marriages, long-standing marriages. And I found these quotes from Billy and Ruth Graham. And this is what Billy said about his marriage. This is Ruth. I'll do her first. She said, "If you agree on everything, one of you is unnecessary." There's an energy, let's say synergy, in marriage. You know, it says, "How can two walk together except they agree?" Which kind of implies that maybe there's a point there you didn't agree, but you work it out. And you respect each other, and you learn to listen to each other. And then this is what Billy said. When asked his secret of love, being married 54 years to the same person, he said, "Ruth and I are happily incompatible." Now, that comes from a couple that I greatly respect. And what they've done is, they said, we learn to blend. You know, the thing about authority, Jesus told us, he said, that men are to love their husbands as Christ loved the church and gave himself for them. And that kind of authority, when you think about Jesus and his authority, he gave us dominion and power, but his authority has never hurt a person. Any woman would submit to Jesus. Why? He will never hurt her. He will never talk down to her. He will never treat her valueless. That's our Lord. And when a man treats his wife with the same honor and respect that Jesus treats his wife, then she will follow him to the ends of the earth. Because that's the way authority works. Authority is not dominion over people. It's dominion over the things in life that come against your family. But real dominion, it says that the husband is to nourish and cherish his wife. It says this in Ephesians. And the word nourish and cherish means to protect and serve. True authority, in its purest form, is to protect and to serve. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ does. He protects us and he serves us. And when Adam, you know, when Ken was talking about, God told Adam, he said, it's not good that you're alone. You're going to have somebody to help you in life. And I told the women yesterday that the most wonderful thing about a mother is the fact that she holds the key to the future. She's the future. Without women, there is no future. Think about it. You can have all the men you want, but if there's not a woman, there is no one to carry the seed to bring it forth into the earth. The womb of a woman, that's why she was called woman. It means the woman with the womb. And in that womb, on that day when everything went awry in the garden, God said, "But in your womb, I will place the answer that will restore everybody back to God." And that's why we're sitting in this church today. It's because the seed of woman, which there's no such thing, it was God, came into her womb and came into this earth and rescued us. Women are a valuable thing. And that day when God was, he told, and I don't know this to be totally true, but when he was about to put Adam out, and he, you know, it said he put him to sleep, I'm sure he talked to him about it, because, you know, that's his son. And he said, I'm gonna put you out, and I'm gonna do something, and I'm gonna bring you something that's very precious. But the one thing you gotta look at is it cost Adam something to get the bride. It cost a wound in his side to get the bride. That means he had to sacrifice something for her. See, that's the true essence of marriage. It's a sacrificial role. And so God takes this piece out of man. And actually in the Hebrew, it didn't say he just took a little bone or a rib. I mean, I know that's what it says. It said he took a rib. But if you study the word rib out in the actual Hebrew, it says he took his side out. Which means now he's half a man without her. And it's still true. You become whole together. That's why you work to bond and to blend and to understand who you are and what's so precious about your wife and what's so precious about your husband. And so that day he brought this beautiful girl to Adam. And I told the girls yesterday, though, I cannot even imagine him just saying, Adam, and in fact, the Lord told me, he says, never teach it like this again. He said, never teach it like God brought a trinket for Adam, because he needed a little something. He said, my daughter is not a trinket. And she is not a little token that he got to make him feel better. She was given to him to complete him and take him to the place in God he was supposed to go, because she has things in her that will help him. And I can't go into all of it this morning, but being a military ally is a very strong thing. But she sees the enemy, and women have this basic sensitivity and wisdom in there that is because of the way they're made physically, their brain. They think out of both sides of the brain at the same time. They have better color vision. Everything about them is just like it's been turned up to a high notch. But it's because the man thinks logically, and he's got the vision, and he's got to get down the road, but he's got this gal riding with him, shotgun, that's watching over him night and day, and she's also watching over all the enemies that can come against her family and her man to keep him from going where he's supposed to go. She is a powerful thing. And you're sitting by the daughter of God. And I know that day when he created her, before he took her to Adam, and I told the women this yesterday, but I like to tell it again. I know he didn't just say, boom, here you are, I'm gonna take you over to this guy. No, I can't even imagine him doing that. That's his baby daughter. He probably sat her down and looked at her and put his arms around her and said, I love you. You're the crown of creation. You're the one that's going to complete this man, and the two of you together with me are going to have the greatest adventure of a lifetime. But we know they failed. But still, God came and fixed it and brought Jesus Christ through that woman to us. And so today, now we can go back to that Garden of Eden with our families, the hedge of eternal life. And now through the blood of Jesus Christ, we've been restored everything that was taken away. And there is no reason in the world why our families can't be victorious and have the adventure of a lifetime. So.
All right, good. So the man's the leader. And here's the deal. You got this precious gift with you, but how do you get those things out of her? We have to honor her. In fact, turn to Ephesians chapter 5, and let's look at this. This is New Testament. Paul told us this, and this is the role of a husband. We know that the wife is to submit. Submit doesn't mean she just takes orders, does anything he wants her to do. We won't get into submit, that word, this morning. We'll save that for another time. But her job is to flow with the man. We'll say it that way. But what's the man's job? Well, look in verse 25, it says this, husband, love your wives. And here's your example. Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. The word love doesn't just mean an ooey-gooey feeling. You know, first time I saw Trudy, I had ooey-gooey feelings. I'd never seen her before. She was only in the seventh grade, too. We grew up in the same little town. Our school, there were 35 people in my graduating class. So, but I'm in the ninth grade. She's in the seventh grade. I've never seen her. One day, I'm with a buddy of mine, and this girl's getting on the bus, and I only saw her from the back. We were going on a trip. And she was this little blonde with yellow shorts and a yellow top. I'll never forget it. We're going on a choir trip. And I looked up, and I just saw the back of her getting on the bus. But I really liked what I saw from the back. Seventh grade. So I asked my friend, I said, who is that girl? Well, I've never seen her before. And he told me who she was. And so I made a note. I said, mental note to self. Sometimes see what that girl looks like from the front today. And I liked the front when I saw her equally as well, if not better than the back. I like the package, okay? Am I making sense? Sex is in the Bible. Won't get into a lot of it this morning. We'd talk about it in the book, but it is of God in marriage, okay? Only in marriage. And it's a bit, you know, and women, men and women are so different when it comes to this subject of sex. You know, women, it's like, here's men. Men, they say, think of sex where about every 30 seconds. And that's just the way they're put together. Whereas women think of shopping every 30 seconds. I read this scientific survey they did to discover what days men like to make love. And it's interesting. They begin with a T. They all begin with a T. Tuesday, Thursday, today, tomorrow, Saturday and Sunday. But love goes further than that. In the Hebrew language, the word love, here's what it means. You ought to write this down. Love means I will give. Love is not just fluttery feelings. I still get those with Trudy, and it's cool. That's part of it. But really, love is sacrificial giving. He gave himself. That's what Jesus did. That means that there's times you lay your pride down. And listen, how do you love your wife? I'm going to give you seven things this morning. We'll close with this. You ought to write these down. Real practical. Seven things. You ready for these? It's like seven commandments. Because when you as a man will do this with your wife, this is Mother's Day, you should do at least four of these today, okay? But I'm going to give you seven quick things. All right. Number one, I shall have no other human relations before Trudy, including my kids. Jesus comes first in my life. But next is not my ministry. I love it. Pastor and I, when I first met him, when he picked us up from the airport, he told me a story. And I thought, this is it. This is, and I don't hear preachers say this sometimes. But your marriage comes before your ministry. Now, God may have called you to ministry. We're all called to ministry. We're all called a career. And that's all well and good. But that does not come before your marriage. You ought to all clap your hands. That was great preaching. That will save your life. I know a lot of preachers, it's real simple, but a lot of preachers didn't do this, and I know so many that have gone down, because I've been around a long time, and I've seen a lot of gifted people, not just preachers, but people that didn't follow this, and they lost everything. So sad. So I've learned I will not put anything above Trudy. Number two, I shall never stop dating and having fun, laughing after I get married. You know, you got to keep laughing in life. I'm a kind of a goofy guy. If you saw Gospel Bill, you can see it come out. But I've learned, man, you got to have fun in life. This thing is short. If you're not having a good time, just go ahead and go to heaven. We're supposed to turn to your neighbor and say, you need to smile a little more. Come on. And you got to have fun. Because see, here's what marriage will try to break your heart at times. You know, in our marriage, we've been betrayed before, and it hurts. And there have been people, and here's your big problem in life, is people. If there weren't people, we're just walking with God, it'd be wonderful. And a lot of those people that'll hurt you are Christians. And it's sad, but it's true. And you got to learn to laugh your way through and stay together, stay connected, because you and her and you can whoop anything that comes against you. You need to laugh at the devil sometime. You know that? I love the joy in the worship in this church. You know, I'm an old dude and I'm going. So cool. Settle down. Okay, number three. Y'all all right? Number three, we're there. I shall remember anniversaries and special days so that I may live long in the land that the Lord my God has given me. This is Mother's Day. Do something. But she's not my mother. I've heard women, men say that. You can get slapped for saying that, okay? She's the mother of your children, or you got to be, no, yes, honor her on this day, right? And then honor special days. Sometimes, Trudy, like Valentine's Day, we're always preaching somewhere because we preach on marriage and family. So, you know, that's our big, we'll get that. I'm booked up for Valentine's Day next year because people want that date. So we're never together on Valentine's, but we do take a day after or before to honor that day. Before we left for this meeting, we're here on Mother's Day, we're preaching. I bought her a gift before we left. Last night when we were going to bed, I had a little card. She pulled back the covers. And women love that stuff, guys. I know it doesn't mean that much to you, but you have to make these things special, okay? All right, so number four. We number four? I shall not ride in a car or eat in a restaurant or be in a room alone with a member of the opposite sex. I am adamant on this one. Brother Ken, I'm a Christian. That wouldn't bother me. No, no, no. You still have flesh. You're a man. She's a woman. You know, I would never counsel with a woman. I learned this a long time ago. I was on church staff. I was a worship leader. And if I ever had to deal with a woman, and I did because we had women on the praise and worship team, Trudy was right there beside me. Or somebody was in the room. And in a car, you know, a car is a very intimate place. I didn't always know this. I learned this, but you don't do that because you have flesh, right? Your flesh isn't saved yet. One of these days you get new flesh. Won't that be a wonderful thing? I'm going to tell you a little story tonight. I didn't even plan on sharing this. But last night I got up in the middle of the night, and there's a little partition. We're in a hotel, and there's a bed, and there's a little partition where there's a sofa. And so this is a new room, and it's in the dark, and I got up, I was coming back to the bed, and all of a sudden, kawam! And I hit head first on the petition, and I saw about three stars. I mean, I hit it really good, and Trudy put some makeup on it this morning, so. But I have flesh, and I look at it, and I don't like what's happening to it, because it keeps on getting a little bit older. I can't, well, one of these days I get new flesh, new body. Won't that be awesome? And and I'll get abs back. But see, right now on this earth, my flesh is not saved. My spirit gets total God. I renew my mind because my mind wants to think bad thoughts, but my flesh is just flesh, and I have to keep it in line, and you have to keep your flesh in line. Okay, there's a lot I could say. Number five, I shall not watch, read, or expose myself to sexually explicit shows, books, DVDs, etc. That means you have to be adamant. I mean, we are living in a time like no other. Pornography is on television if you just get regular cable. And you have, what are you going to do? You're going to have to deal with it. You're going to have to learn to turn your eyes, train yourself. We've got a CD out on the table called Pure Man that my son and I did together. My son is a pastor raised in a Christian home, but he grew up, we didn't know the dangers when he was a teenager, and he fell into pornography. It's a story he tells. And he went through a bad, bad time, and he nearly lost his marriage over it. And he's very open and honest. That's why I'm telling his story. But God, he got serious about God. And he dealt with it, and he got free from it because it meant everything for him not to lose his walk with God, his wife. And he today has to keep walls up. He is accountable to me. I talk to him once a week now, and he's a pastor. But he realizes that he has flesh that has weak. My big weakness was alcohol. I cannot go near alcohol. I can't sniff it again because I had a problem with it. I was on the road to alcoholism. Everybody has a weakness in their flesh, no matter how saved you get. And you cannot, you got to put some guards up. That's Pure Man series shows you how to do that. But number six, I shall be my wife's protector. You know, I love people. I'm a preacher. I'm supposed to love people. I'm a Christian. I'm supposed to love people. And I know I got to walk in love with people. But here's the deal. If you try to come and hurt my wife, I will bust you in the mouth in Jesus' name. Because she in the love channel, she means more to me than you. And I'll slap you and anyway, all right, if you try to get her. Number 7, I shall remember the implications of breaking this covenant and commandment before God, and that it carries consequences that can affect me eternally. Wow. Let me read that again. I shall remember the implications of breaking this covenant. Marriage is not a deal. Divorce is a serious thing. Divorce is a terrible. What's divorce like? It's like you took two pieces of paper and you glued them together and you slapped them together and they dried for a week. And now you want to tear that up and take it back apart. You can't. It's going to come apart in little pieces. That's what happens with divorce. Can Jesus forgive divorce? I believe he can. I do. I believe Jesus will forgive anything. But there are implications. There are scars that you'll have. And I'm not trying to put you down if you've been through a divorce, because they tell us that 50% of Christian marriages get a divorce. So there's people here that have been divorced. God forgives divorce. John chapter 4, there's a woman that had been married 5 times and was living with a guy. And she met Jesus. And what did Jesus do? He didn't say, there's no way your life's done. He forgave her and she got a brand new life. There was a woman taken in the act of adultery in John chapter 8. That was brought to Jesus, and it was legal to stone her for this act, because this is serious business in the eyes of God. And what did Jesus do? He forgave her. So Jesus will forgive you and set you on a new road. But here's the point of the whole thing. Just don't go there in the beginning. If you're married, divorce is not an option. You work on it. That's why we're talking this morning. But here, I'm going to close with this. Guys, if you will honor your wife, you will bring out a gift that will blossom just like a flower. So many women never bud and be what they're called to be, and it's so sad. It'd be so sad. You know, Trudy, honestly, is a little bit shy and never intended to have a ministry. She doesn't minister today because necessarily she's done this track where, I've got to do this. No, she made being my wife number one all those years of Gospel Bill and training our kids. She was a mama, she was a wife and a mama, and because of everything she learned, she's also a prayer warrior. Now in the later part of her life, when our kids are gone, now God's exalted her. And she travels everywhere, she's getting more and more known, and it's the coolest thing to see God's exalting her to this, and this. But it's not something that burns in her as much as it was to be a wife and a mama. But there's giftings in your wife, guys, that if you'll honor her, they'll come out. And your marriage can be taken to another level in Jesus' name. Now, here's what I'm going to pray this morning before I go. We're going to come back tonight. We're going to talk about devil-proofing our children, the importance of the next generation. You say, Brother Ken, I don't have kids. You need to come back. Don't say, I don't need to be here. No. No, you do need to be here. This is the key. This is so important. This is part of all of our ministry. It's to pass our faith down to the next generation. It's a big deal. It's in the Bible. But here's what I want to, if you are believing God for a spouse this morning, we want to pray with you. Here's what I want you to do. Stand up right where you are. You're believing God for a spouse. You want the right one. Maybe you've been through a divorce. Maybe you haven't. Maybe you're just believing God for a wife. Maybe you're young. Maybe you're older. You know, just because you get older, my dad passed away 10 years ago. One day, just go ahead and stand up if you want, believe in God for a spouse. A lot of people standing. While they're standing, I'll say this. My mom, when my dad passed away, she was in her late 70s, and they've been married 50-something years. And my dad got saved later in life. But now my mom's alone. So one day she calls me up, 81 years old. She says, son, I just want you to know I have a boyfriend. Mom? A boyfriend? Yes. She tells me about him. She says, I want you to meet him. I'm thinking, oh, man. So it's funny. I'm the oldest son, so now it's like a role reversal. I'm thinking, I got to check this guy out. I got to make sure his intentions are right. And, you know, so when I met him, he was really nervous. And he's older than me, and so, we talk a little bit, and it's very uncomfortable. But here's where I drew the line. I was not talking to him about sex. He's on his own. But they got married at 83 years old. And they're so happy. It's so cool because this guy's totally different than my dad. Dad's kind of a quiet, authoritative kind of guy. This guy's a cowboy farmer. This guy is real gregarious and he talks a lot, you know. And my mom is so happy. And it's like because she did it right, God brought her a gift. And a husband and a wife is a gift. I want to pray for you today. Father, I pray for all these that you will lead them to the right one. So important. Because their lives could get messed up with the wrong one. May they make sure they're a Christian, serving Jesus. That's number one. And that they love them. But Lord, direct them to that one in the right way. Lead and guide them. And we claim that spouse for them. Say this with me. You're standing. Say, I believe God's bringing me the right one. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Write that down somewhere. You may be seated. That today, on Mother's Day, 2016, I believe God for my spouse, and when they come, let me know about it, all right? Tell a pastor. Praise God. And I want to do this. I don't want you to stand on this, but your marriage, there's some people here, your marriage needs some help this morning. You may have had a fight coming to church. In fact, somebody did, okay? Don't raise your hand. But I want to close your eyes. God is telling you something right now, an act. Faith is an act. Do you understand that? You act in faith. You do what God's telling you to do. And your marriage is going to begin to change. It's going to be a track. It's not going to be just a miracle instantly, but there's going to be a track you follow that'll take you to a miracle place. Your marriage is going to increase. And Father, I claim for this church, marriages connecting. In fact, I'm believing you for an anointing this weekend, flowing this morning. That marriages are receiving new anointing to move into the next level of their life. Hallelujah, Father, I praise you for that in Jesus' name. And I thank you that we're moving past some things this weekend that will bless these marriages, that will cause this church to be blessed and go to the next level.
We trust you received from this powerful message. If you are being blessed by the ministry of High Praise and would like to sow a financial seed, you can do so at our website, highpraisepc.com. At our website, you will also find more information about our services and resources that we have available that will be a blessing to your life. Also, connect with us on Twitter and Facebook. God bless you, and thank you for downloading this podcast from High Praise.